Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church Podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our guest speaker.
Good morning. I'm honored to be here, and Pastor Calvin, thank you for giving me this amazing opportunity. I want to open in prayer, so let's pray. Father, we just worship you this morning. You are worthy of all honor, praise, and glory. All our highest praise, you are worthy. Father, I thank you for each person that is here. You know our lives, you know our hearts, you know our hopes, you know our dreams. I just pray right now that you would speak to us through your word. I pray that you would just empower me, fill me with your spirit, and just give me clarity of communication and speak through me, Father. Lord, we give you this time and pray that you'd be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just want to start out with sharing my story with you. I'm originally from Montgomery, Alabama. I grew up there. And growing up there, I had everything you could want as a young person. I was a success, as you would say, in the world's eyes. I had, you know, when I turned 16, my dad bought me a car. I had nice clothes. I was popular. I made good grades. I was on the football team. I had everything you could want. But really, on the inside, I was empty. I was insecure. And I was selfish. I basically lived for two things, girls and football. You know, the state of Alabama, it's like football is almost all there is. And my buddies and I did love to fish and hunt, so I did do that. But basically, girls and football. And when things were going well with a particular girl I was dating, you know, life was wonderful. But if we were fighting or if we broke up or whatever, you know, life was in the pits. It was an up and down experience. When things were going well with football, you know, we won the game, you know, life was wonderful. But when it didn't, you know, I was depressed or discouraged or whatever. So my inner peace, contentment was totally dependent on external circumstances. I had no real inner peace or joy in my life apart from external circumstances. Well, I played football, like I said, from first grade up until college. And at college, I went to a Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting. And I heard this professional football player, his name is Wallace Francis. I don't know if some of you old-timers may have heard of him. He was a wide receiver. He played for the Atlanta Falcons. Anyway, Wallace Francis got up and shared how he had everything you could want as a young person, but he was empty on the inside until he met Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And I was like, whoa, that sounds like me. You know, that really caught my attention. And at that moment, I began seeking God. I still didn't understand what it meant to give my life to God and to be a follower of Christ. But I started reading the Bible. I started watching guys on TV, preachers on TV. And then the summer after my freshman year, I went home, and the particular girl I was dating, I didn't grow up going to church. We would go to church at Easter, but I would go, if my girlfriend was going to church, I'd go to church with her. But it usually went through one ear out the other. Anyway, this particular Sunday, this guy was at her church, and he had talked about how God had healed him of cancer. I was like, what? Is that still today? And he invited us to an interracial revival in an African-American church in Montgomery for the following Wednesday night. And we went to that meeting that Wednesday night. And for the first time, you know, growing up in the Bible Belt, you know, you might say Montgomery is like the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. Growing up in the Bible Belt, I never really understood the gospel. And for the first time that night, that Wednesday night, the summer after my freshman year in college, I understood the gospel for the first time. I realized that I was a sinner separated from God and that Jesus Christ died on the cross to take my punishment that I rightly deserved. And he rose on the third day. And if I were to give my life to him, if I were to believe in him, then I could have forgiveness of sins and a relationship with God. And that night, I walked down front and they took me into a back room, and the African-American deacon of that church, you know, made sure I understood the gospel, and I got down on my knees, and I gave my life to God. And I received the gift of eternal life. But that first year, after I gave my life to Christ, I floundered as a new Christian. I was kind of like a fish out of water. I struggled with sin. I often felt defeated and guilty. All I knew was that I was supposed to go to church. That's about all I knew. I hated praying out loud. And if I'd go to Sunday school, I'd be fearful that somebody might call on me to pray out loud or read the Bible out loud. I hated speaking in public. I was terrified. Also felt very ignorant about the Bible. I thought that I was kind of intimidated. All these guys around me knew it. So I often felt out of place and often lonely, you know, as that first year of my Christian life. Something was missing. There had to be more to this Christian life. Something was missing. And I'm sure I'm the only one who's ever felt like this. And I'm sure some of you can relate to that. And for those of you who grew up in church and, you know, this is all, nothing's new to you. You come to church, but maybe you felt bored. Maybe you're thinking, you know, there's got to be more. You know, I come to church, I listen, I leave, and there's just no real purpose. Ask yourself, am I fulfilling God's purpose for my life? Is there something more if you're an older believer? If you're a newer believer, maybe you're floundering like I was. But I've got some great news for us. You know, Jesus knows what is right. He has a specific plan for both young believers who are floundering like I was and for older believers. He has a specific purpose for each of us to walk in His will and to do His will and to fulfill His plans that He has for us. And before we get into the particular scripture, I want to talk about the background of the scripture we're going to talk about. You know, Jesus was tortured and He died an agonizing death on the cross. And those disciples who followed Him had completely set their hopes on Him. They thought that this guy was going to be the political reigning King of Kings, and that He would set them free from the oppressive Roman rule, and they would have a position in the government. You know, they would be up there, you know, wanting to sit on His right hand and His left hand, you know, James and John, and they thought they would have this position. And so when He died, their hopes were dashed. When Jesus died, all their dreams of this new government and their high positions, all that was gone. They had left family. They had left their family businesses. They left their wives, some of them. Peter was married. We know he left his family to follow Christ for 3 years. And then all their hopes were dashed when Christ died on the cross. And then even, you know, 3 days later, Christ rose again. Even after He rose from the grave, they were still confused. They were still doubting. They were still asking. You know, up until the very end, after Jesus rose from the dead, He was with His 11 disciples. Remember Judas, he died. He committed suicide. He was with his disciples for 40 days. And even the very last day before He ascended to be with the Father, they were still asking, Lord, is it at this time that You're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are You going to bring that kingdom now? They were still thinking this political kingdom. They were still confused. And they needed a purpose. They needed a mission. They didn't know what to do. They were confused. You know, most all successful businesses and companies have a mission statement. Here's one: to refresh the world in mind, body, and spirit, to inspire moments of optimism and happiness through our brands and actions. That's Coca-Cola. Okay, see if you can think of this one: to bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. Who would that be? Anybody? Nike. And here's an interesting one: to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us, to have a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A, Pastor Calvin's favorite restaurant. So, you know, to be successful, we need a mission statement. And for the church of God to be successful, and for those 11 disciples to be successful, Jesus knew that they needed a mission statement. They needed a mission. They needed a purpose. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And if you on the back of the bulletin, you can take notes if you'd like. I would encourage you to. In And this is Jesus' mission statement for his 11 disciples, for the church. Matthew chapter 28, I'm going to start reading verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. There it is, that doubting. We know Thomas was doubtful, but it says there some were doubtful, not only Thomas. And then verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, okay, here it is, watch. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Here it is. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey, maybe your translation says, all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There it is, the marching orders for the 11 disciples, the marching orders for the church of God. Notice there in verse 18, to his 11 disciples, to those who are even doubting or floundering like I was, Jesus gives the first thing there in verse 18, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And that's a lot of authority. How much is all authority? How did Jesus demonstrate his authority while on earth? He demonstrated his authority over sickness, over blindness, deafness. People who were mute received their voice. He demonstrated his authority over space. You know, he could say the word and somebody in another town was healed. He demonstrated his authority over the physical laws. You know, he walked on water, over gravity. He had authority to forgive sins. He had authority to cast out demons. He had authority to teach. He spoke as one having authority. He had authority to delegate authority to his disciples. He had authority to judge. He had authority to lay down his life and take it up again. Jesus had all authority over all things. And it's interesting when you think about this authority. Everything obeys Jesus' authority but one thing. People, you know. When he commanded the fish, you know, he could command the fish to go over there and they'd catch all the fish or whatever. Everything, the demons obeyed. All of nature obeyed Jesus except, you know, human beings. They're the one thing that often does not submit to his authority. You know, nations, he has all authority over all nations, governments, courts, presidents, rulers, weather systems, earthquakes, natural disasters, business, natural universe, plants, animals, religions, cultures, ethnic groups. He has all authority over all things, everything and everywhere, Jesus has all authority. In Ephesians, it says that he has been seated far above all rule and authority. So Jesus has all authority. And that's comforting to know. When he gives us this mission, when he gives this command to the church, it's comforting to know that it comes with his authority, all authority, in heaven and on earth. It says in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he has been exalted to the highest place. So next in verse 19, look at verse 19, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We studied this passage in the fall, and I don't know if any of you remember, but it's not real evident in the English here. But what is the main command of this passage? Go. Yes, make disciples. Make disciples is the main command here. And there's three participles, going, baptizing, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. So make disciples is the is that, and I kind of on the PowerPoint, I kind of cheated for you there. It's in the yellow. So, you know, making disciples of all nations is the main command that he gives us here. And going, baptizing, and teaching to obey are the participles. They tell us how we make disciples. Jesus, you know, he's the master teacher, and he didn't want it to be unclear. So he made it real clear. He says we're to make disciples of all nations, or we're literally in the Greek it says disciple the nations. How? By going to them. Going to them and sharing the gospel. By baptizing them. And then by teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And he made it real clear. So notice that he says there in verse 19 with the main verb, go and make disciples of who? Of those in your church? Of those in your city? He says, go and make disciples of all nations. All nations. See, Jesus died for the sins of the world. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus died for the sins of the world. And that word nations there, it's not like geographical nations. The Greek word is ethne, where we get the word ethnic, where we get the word ethnic groups. So Jesus died for every people group. For example, the nation of India has hundreds of different people groups and languages there. That Jesus died for each one of those people groups. And so Jesus has commissioned us as a church. And he commissioned those 11 to go to all the people groups and preach the gospel to them so that they too could know him. In Luke 24, I'll just read to you. You don't need to turn there. In Luke 24, he reiterates this command. Jesus said to his disciples, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of the Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So there it is again, make disciples of all nations. See, our God is a missionary God. Do you believe that? Our God is a missionary God. I want you to say that after me. Our God is, one more time. Our God is a missionary God. And we are the body of Christ, right? We're his representatives. We're his ambassadors, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so we are to be a missionary people. Make sense? Why? Because our God is a missionary God. Our Father is a missionary God. And we're his children, so we're to be on mission with him, bringing the lost world to himself. And this is, by the way, this is not something new. This is not, you know, like Jesus died and rose again on the third day and says, oh yeah, by the way, you know, take this to the nations. No, this is not anything new. We see from Genesis, from the very beginning, that our God is a missionary God. We see in Genesis chapter 12 that God chose the nation of Israel. He chose Abram and Abram, later Abraham, and they became the nation of Israel. And he chose them that they would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. In Psalm 67, it says that God has blessed us that all the ends of the earth might fear him. In Isaiah 49, verse 6, this is God speaking. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. That's in Isaiah, 700 years before Christ came. Our God is a missionary God, and he longs for people, all the nations, to know him. Okay, finish this verse here. Be still. Okay, is that all? That's Psalm 46:10. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. Now, God doesn't stop there. Why? Because our God is a missionary God. That's kind of a pet peeve of mine when I go in these Christian bookstores and see that verse written there, and they leave off the second part, you know? Yeah, God says, I will be exalted in the earth. I'll be exalted among the nations. Our God's a missionary God. And just to think about the world, you know, Jesus commissioned us to go to all nations, all ethnic groups. 30% of the world, or 2.1 billion people, to get your mind around 2.1 billion people, The nation of China has 1.4 billion people. The nation of India has 1.3 billion people. So 2.1 billion people, or 30% of the world's population, live outside of access to the gospel. They're unreached peoples. That means no Bible, no church, no Christian to tell them, you know, about Christianity. I was speaking to a, just this past week, I was speaking to a Kurdish student from Turkey. And he had no clue about the gospel. You know, he had heard some things from his Muslim acquaintances or friends or whatever they were, you know, that we have three gods. But, you know, so many people like the Kurds, you know, they're outside of access from the gospel. And unless somebody goes there, they will never hear the gospel. They will grow old and die without ever having the opportunity to hear and understand the gospel. 30%, 2.1 billion people. And whose obligation is this? Whose responsibility is this? Is this mission statement that Jesus gives us? Is it ours? Is it yours? One time this guy was preaching at a conference and he asked this same question. Whose responsibility is this commission to go and make disciples of all the nations? And some poor little girl in the front row said, ours. And he goes, no. He said, it's your responsibility. You know, that the bystander effect says, you know, the bystander effect is that if I think somebody else will do it, I'm not going to do it because they're going to do it. So it ends up nobody does it, you know. Like, for example, if we say, we're going to pick up chairs after church, and you might think, I think I'm going to go home. Somebody else will do it, you know. So anyway, the bystander effect. But each of us need to think about adopting the Great Commission as my commission. I have a personal responsibility. That doesn't mean that we're all going to, you know, sell our homes and go and live overseas. But it does mean that you have a personal responsibility to be a part of seeing the Great Commission fulfilled, of seeing all nations come to know the Lord. Now, there's more to missions than just writing the check at Christmas time. You know, you can pray for unreached people groups like the Kurdish people. You can give like at Lottie Moon. You can welcome internationals as they come here. You can go on short-term mission trips during the summer. During a lot of people for their vacation or part of it, they'll take a mission trip overseas. So there's many ways you can be involved in missions. And I think a church this big, I got to believe that God is calling some of you, you know, to go and live overseas, you know, in a foreign country among unreached peoples. Okay, back to Matthew 28. So let's look at how Jesus says we're to make disciples. So we know the main commission is to make disciples of all nations. And by the way, a disciple is a pupil, a learner, an apprentice. That's the idea, a pupil, learner, or apprentice. We're going to talk more about what exactly a disciple is later. But first he says there, we're to go. We're to go in verse 19. So going implies evangelism. You know, most will not come to us. We have to go. Even in this city, most people will not come to church. But we have to go to them. You know, evangelism and prayer are usually the weakest links, not only in the Christian's life, but also in the church's life. Most Christians do not share their faith on a regular basis. I heard a statistic recently, I think maybe 2% of Christians share their faith on a regular basis. 2%. And by the way, the church is dying in America. By the way, the largest denomination in America, the Southern Baptist Convention, is dying. I was just talking to Pastor Calvin this morning. He said 2015, we lost 200,000 members. Baptisms were down 10,000 in 2015 from the previous year. I mean, we're dying. And why is it dying? They did a census in 2000 and then another one in 2010. And every county in America had decreased in Christians, in the number of people who claimed to be a Christian from 2000 to 2010. And also, church growth in America, 96% of church growth in America is transfer growth. It's like you transfer from North Central to Northwest right up the street. That's 96% of the church growth in America is transfer growth. So we're dying. And one of the reasons that we're dying is that we're not obeying the mission statement that's been given to us by Jesus here. And the first thing of how we make disciples is to go and share with people how to become a Christian. And you know, I'm going to talk about this more tonight, but as a new believer, I was scared to death to share my faith. And God, I just kept showing up. And anyway, it's a long story, but believe me, I was scared to death. But I feel like if God can empower me and give me boldness and use me, which he has done, then he can use anybody, you know. If he can speak through a donkey, he can speak through me, you know. So he can speak through you no matter how scared, weak, or no matter how you feel, he can use you, and he wants to use you to reach people. I mean, there's people that you work with that I can never meet or that Pastor Calvin can never reach out to. There's neighbors that are in your life. There's classmates that you go to school with that we could never reach, but God has placed you sovereignly in those relationships, and he wants to use you to reach those people. In Mark 16:15, Jesus says to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. We're commanded to go and preach the gospel to all creation. And it's important that we give training to people. I mean, as a new believer, like I said, I was scared to death. I didn't have a clue of how to start to share the gospel. I had no clue. So we have to train people in learning how to share the gospel. We have to model it for it. First, we have to be doing it. We have to model it for them. And then we have to coach them in doing it. It's kind of it's an apprenticeship, you know. We have this little acronym. We say MAL. We model, assist, watch, and leave. We model it. We assist them in doing it. Then we watch them doing it, give them feedback, coaching. Then we leave and let them do it. And then secondly, it says there, not only are we to go, but we're to baptize. This is just publicly identifying with Christ. It's a public profession of an inner transformation. And like Pastor Calvin says, now this wedding ring symbolizes that I am married. Baptism is a public profession that you're going to follow Christ. So we're to be baptized, and then we're to help others be baptized. So have you been baptized? It's a command to be obeyed. It's not an option. And then next, it says in verse 20, teach them to observe. I like how NIV says it. NIV says, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. So this involves a lot of time, patience, training. It's not just, you know, your life group or your Sunday school class just showing up and being there. It's not just growing mentally about the knowledge of God, although it involves that. But what does it say? It's teaching them what? Knowledge? It says teaching them to obey. Well, that's a whole different story. That's like your life group leader comes home with you. I wonder why Jesus didn't say, okay, I'm choosing these 12 disciples. He prayed all night. He chose the 12. What if he just said, okay, I want you to show up on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and I'm going to continue doing my carpentry work over here on the side. What did he do? It says in Mark 3 that he chose the 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. Jesus poured his life into these guys, and he taught them how to obey God and his word. It's not just the class. It's not just knowledge. It's teaching people how to obey and follow God and helping them when they're discouraged, helping them overcome sin, you know, teaching them how to be a witness. It's life on life. It's really pouring out. And this implies submissiveness, humility, being teachable, obedient. It says in John 8:31, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. I mean, that's who really is a follower of Christ, is who obeys, right? Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, then you're really my disciples. So we need to help one another hold to his teaching. We need to help one another to obey God. That's where small groups come in. That's where one-on-one comes in. That's where accountability comes in. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So we're commanded there in James to confess our sins to one another and help each other, pray for one another. Bring healing to one another over our sins. And then James 1:20 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And then lastly in this verse, so that's three ways of how to make disciples: going, baptizing, and teaching them to obey. And then lastly, he gives us a promise. Look at the promise there in verse 20. He says, lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And wow, what an amazing promise. Not only does he have all authority in heaven and on earth, but he promises to be with us in this. Remember in Luke 24, he told those 11 disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they are clothed with power from on high. Jesus knew that alone they could never accomplish this mission. It was impossible. He knew that they needed the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is basically God. It's him. It's his very spirit. And he was going to send him to indwell them and empower them to be his witnesses. The very last words that Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before he ascended to be with the Father, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. Jesus knew that when the Holy Spirit came upon them, he would give them the strength they didn't have. He would give them the boldness they didn't have. He would overcome their weaknesses. He would tell them what to say before the authorities in which many of them stood. He would give them the power to face persecution. He would give them the power to obey and overcome their sin. Without the Holy Spirit, Jesus says in John 15:5, and he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. It's a promise. You will bear much fruit. And then he goes on to say, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So we desperately need the Holy Spirit. And Jesus even commands us. He says in Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. That's the command. We're to be filled with the Spirit. In Romans 13:14, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. We're to put on the Lord Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the next picture, this is a way for you to remember the Great Commission. There's a hamburger, and I think they flashed it up earlier. So the meat of this passage, the main command of this passage is what? Make disciples of all nations. Okay, that's the meat of the hamburger. Make disciples of all nations. Okay, the top bun is all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And the bottom bun is I will be with you always to the very end of the age. The hamburger is make disciples of all nations. Okay, the lettuce is go. Go and evangelize. Go and tell people about Jesus. Green, lettuce is green. Green means go, right? Okay, the ketchup is baptism, you know, baptizing people. You know, baptism is a reminder of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So the ketchup is the baptizing. And the cheese is teaching them to obey. You know, cheese is sticky. We want our teaching to stick on people and for them to obey it, not just be hearers of the word, but doers. So may you never eat a hamburger again without thinking about the Great Commission. You know? Okay, there's a little line. I want you to draw this little line on the back of your, I don't know if you can see it there. Draw this on the back of your sheet, of your bulletin. There's little things for notes here. And on the C, on the far left is C, which means baby disciple or convert. And in the M, the D is disciple, and the DM means disciple maker. So draw that line across there. And I'm going to define what it means to be a disciple by this very passage. Okay? Number one, a disciple is someone who submits everything to his authority. They seek to obey Jesus in all his commands. Number two, a disciple is someone who goes to reach the lost, evangelism, locally and globally. Number three, a disciple is somebody who makes disciples, right? He makes disciples. Number four, a disciple is someone who is baptized and helps others to be baptized. Number five, a disciple teaches disciples to obey Jesus' every command. And number six, One who has Jesus' presence, one who is Spirit-filled, is a disciple. You know, Jesus, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Okay, based on Matthew 28, 18 through 20, I want you to put an X on that line. And if you're not taking notes, just in your mind, put an X on that line where you think you are on this continuum. This is like a continuum. Where do you think you are in terms of being a disciple according to these definitions? Does that make sense? So where do you think God would have you to be based on what we've talked about this morning? God wants us all to be disciple makers. That's the mission statement for you as an individual and for you as a church, to make disciples of all nations. And he wants you, of course, to be a disciple maker. But I have a question. What price are you willing to pay to become a disciple maker? I mean, there's a cost. It's not easy, you know. I mean, I had to live in some harsh circumstances. Now, I didn't know what I signed up for when I did, but anyway, I mean, it's harsh. Sometimes you have to help people in the middle of the night. Sometimes, you know, you struggle with people who are struggling with sin. Sometimes it doesn't work out. Sometimes your disciple falls away. It's not easy. But what price are you willing to pay? How many Marines do we have in the room here? Any Marines? No Marines, huh? Anyway, the Marines have a motto. It says, every Marine a rifleman. Every Marine, no matter if you're a secretary, a cook, a driver, every Marine must have a basic proficiency in fighting skills. You know, this thing with making disciples of all nations, it's not just for pastors or those who are in full-time ministry. This is all play. Just like every Marine a rifleman, it needs to be every Christian a disciple maker. You know, that should be it. Every Christian a disciple maker. That should be our motto. Well, as I mentioned to you, I was floundering a lot there as a new believer. But something happened to me that was very significant. First, my college Sunday school teacher, Dr. Ford, who is a professor at Auburn, he had his office there on campus, and he started investing in me. He started helping me overcome sin that I never had before. That I never could overcome before. And he started praying with me and sharing his struggles and how he overcame temptation and stuff. And he started helping me grow. And he started loving me and just hanging out with me. And that was huge. And then there's another guy named Big Mac. His name is Steve McAllister. We call him Big Mac. Big Mac, he was a very effective evangelist. And he was leading people to Christ. And I just followed him. And he modeled to me how to share my faith. And I learned how to share, and I have stories that were very embarrassing when I first tried to share my faith because I failed so miserably and I got so scared. But I just continued to show up, and Big Mac taught me how to share my faith. And then I got involved with a great church and a great campus ministry, and I went on mission trips, and just God began to conform me to His image, and I began to flourish and grow, and because I was aligning myself under this mission statement. I was seeking to be a disciple, and I was seeking to make disciples. I was going. I got baptized. I was trying to obey all that Jesus commanded me, and I was trying to help others to do the same. And I started growing and flourishing, and this is God's will, and it works. It's so exciting. It works. And so my life began to change. You know, before I was very insecure. I was very self-centered, but I began to become other-centered. I went to my pastor at Auburn. It's really weird, and I just said, I want to help somebody. I want to serve somebody. Is there somebody I can serve in the church? And he set me up with this elderly widow, and I would go over to her house and mow her lawn. And I remember the first day I went over there, I remember I was scared to death to pray out loud, and she was a prayer warrior, and I had no clue, you know. So afterwards, she brought me some milk and cookies, and before I left, she's like, okay, let's pray. And she grabbed my hand. She said, you start, and I'll close. And I was like, thank you for the Miss Pate and the cookies and milk. Amen. And then she did that with me every week and taught me how to pray. Miss Pate not only prayed for me, but she taught me how to pray. And so there's different members of the body of Christ that really poured into my life and taught me what it means to be a follower of Christ. So we're to make disciples of all nations. Again, this is all play. It's not just for us in full-time Christian work. This is to be our purpose. And I want you to know how rewarding it is. So those of you who have children, whenever your child does well, think about how proud you are of them. In 3 John chapter 1, verse 4, the Apostle John writes, "I have no greater joy than to see that my children are walking in the faith." You know, there's something about seeing your children, you know, obeying and doing well in life that brings joy to your heart. And for me to see guys that I've poured into do well and follow God and start to pour into them, and then see some of their guys start to pour into other guys, like four generations, it's like, wow. I mean, this is so fulfilling and encouraging, and it's amazing to see that. And each of you can have that very experience where you see generations of those you poured into start to pour into others, and it just goes on and on. It's a multiplication. So you say, what can I do? You say, I'm weak. I don't know how to do this. I have my own struggles of myself. You know, there's a guy named Howard Hendricks. He passed away. But Howard Hendricks says we should all have three types of people in our life. We should have somebody like the Apostle Paul that's kind of over us that we can learn from. We should have equal, people that are equal with us that we can just be buddies with. And then we should have Timothy's, somebody that we're helping to grow. And no matter where you are on this line, there's always somebody, you know, further back. Whether if you're a brand new convert, you can help an unbeliever become a convert. So no matter where you are, you can drag people to where you are. As you go forward, you can drag them along with you. So it doesn't mean that you have to wait till you're all the way over here. But Jesus wants you to be faithful with what you're given. Luke 16:10 says, "He who is faithful in the very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in the very little thing is unrighteous also in much." So Jesus wants you to take what you're hearing today and just put it into practice. And I would challenge you to find somebody that you can, you know, sit under that can help you grow. And then look for somebody that you can help to grow. And I'm sure a lot of you already have many equals. So also about all nations. Remember, he says, make disciples of all nations. As Pastor Calvin says, I do this organization called Global Connections. And we're seeking to match Americans with internationals. And I have a picture of here of these four different guys. And this is what's coming with all these guys is that they studied as an international student in America. That's Benjamin Netanyahu, top left. Kofi Annan, not the Morgan Freeman. Somebody thought it was Morgan Freeman. And then Kim Jong-un, bottom left. And then the guy in the yellow is the Sultan of Oman. And Rouhani Hasanov is the guy on the right from Iran. All these guys were international students. And the guy in the yellow robe there, Sultan of Oman, is very favorable toward Christianity today in his country, which is a highly Muslim country in the Middle East, just south of Saudi Arabia, because a British Christian, when he was studying in Britain as an international, welcomed him into his home and loved him with the love of Christ. And now the nation of Oman is unlike any in that area because of that believer reaching out to him. You know, the future leaders of our world are going to come from these international students that are studying right here. Currently, 40% of heads of state studied as an international student. 40%. So, and this is the sad thing. The University of Florida has 6,000 internationals from over 130 different countries. And the sad thing about internationals, there's about a million of them in America, but 70%, about 700,000 international students that come here and study will never enter an American's home. 70% will never enter an American's home. And I just want to thank those of you who have already helped us in reaching out to internationals. But we have a huge opportunity and, I would say, responsibility with these 6,000 here at UF. I mean, we need thousands of volunteers to welcome these internationals and to share Christ with them. So we at Global Connections, we do four things. We have the American Friendship Program. This past year, we matched 70 international students with 70 Americans. And some of those, we had 5 students pray to receive Christ this past year. Some of them were baptized here. We have English conversation groups. We had 7 English conversation groups that had approximately 5 people in each group. And from those, they were all studying the Bible. And 3 and 4 are the ones that we're going to start this fall. We're going to host newly arriving students in August. So when they come here, a lot of them aren't able to move into their dorm or apartment immediately, so they need somewhere to be in transition. A lot of times they just have to go to the hotel to stay. So I'm asking some of you to pray about, consider hosting an international student for 1 to 3 nights in your home. And maybe you could help them move into their apartment and help them get set up or whatever. But this is a great way. We did it while we were in Illinois, and it's a great way to really bond with those students. And you can maintain those friendships. And we've seen several of our students that we've hosted in the past come to Christ. So it can be an amazing opportunity. And then 4, maybe you're not able to host students, but maybe you can just provide transportation when they get to town. Like when they get here on the bus station or the airport, you could take them to their hotel. Maybe you can take them to Walmart. So look in your bulletin, and there's a little sheet here. And this sheet, if you're interested in helping out, you can fill this out, and at the bottom it says, in which of the above are you interested? Just put a number by your name. Like, if you're interested in hosting a student, put number 3 next to your name. So fill that out. And back there, right straight in the back, there's that little table back there. You can place these on that table if you're interested, and I'll pick those up after the service. And I'll have a training session, like a 90-minute training session, to train you in how to do this. So anyway, I'm going to pray, and then Pastor Calvin's going to come up and close it for us.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.